On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" he answered. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." The expert in the law quoted Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 and Leviticus 19 verse 18. "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going along down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
One of one of the dangers of looking at familiar stories, like the parable of the Good Samaritan, we can just think, well, we've just heard this all before. There's nothing I'm going to learn new from this. And that may well be the case, but it's important to relearn important lessons. So I trust as we look at this parable together, that we would be shocked in a fresh way. That really is the response that the Lord would want. The original hearers of it were shocked, and the Lord by his Spirit can cause us to be impacted through his word. So I pray that that would be the case this morning. It's important for us to understand the background to this parable. A teacher of the law tried to test Jesus by asking him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What an invitation for Jesus. We would love to be asked questions like that, would we? We would waste no time in launching in with the gospel. Note, Jesus didn't. He asked the teacher of the law how he would answer that question from his understanding of the law of God. It's a model for us of the importance of knowing where people are coming from, what they believe, in order to be able to answer more appropriately, more discerningly. And the man replies, quoting the great summary statement of the law found in Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus affirms his answer. Well done. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now here's a question for us to consider. Is Jesus, in his reply, indicating that we can inherit eternal life by perfectly keeping the law of God? He certainly appears to. Do this and you will live. However, there are other verses, lots of scriptures, which indicate that we can't, for the reason that our hearts are sinful. Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, God's glorious requirements. No matter how hard we try, we continually fall short. And these commandments were like a mirror being held up to us as we read them to see our hearts and see that we fall short. According to Romans 7, in trying to keep the commandments, for example, you shall not covet. Well, we discover that our sinful nature produces every kind of covetous desire. And we find ourselves doing what we had set out not to do. Trying to keep the law should demonstrate our utter inability to keep the law and to lead us to embrace the only way that we can be righteous in God's sight, by repenting of our sins and placing our faith and trust in the righteous sacrifice that Jesus Christ offered on our behalf to make us righteous before God. Well, if we aren't able to inherit eternal life by keeping the law, why didn't Jesus say so to the teacher of the law? Well, for the reason that this man was convinced that he could be righteous in God's sight by his attempts to keep the law. He was blinded to the power of sin in his life. And we see that from his reply, seeking to justify himself. He asked Jesus, who was his neighbor? He believed that he was doing particularly well on this particular commandment. Note that he doesn't boast about loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He was not so certain about his righteousness there. And Jesus told this parable. In telling this parable, he was revealing to the teacher of the law how far he fell short in his definition of who his neighbor was and in his understanding of what it means to love one's neighbor. And through that discovery, hopefully he would understand that he could never inherit eternal life on the basis of his good works and come to embrace the righteousness that is through faith in Christ alone. And after embracing that righteousness through faith and receiving a new nature, a new power through God's indwelling Spirit, the teacher of the law, similar to all believers, should have a greater love for God's law and a greater desire to put it into practice, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, with all their mind, and love their neighbor as their self. And this parable that Jesus told goes on to reveal how we can love our neighbor as ourselves. ourselves. The parable is about a man, most likely, a Jew, traveling down from Jerusalem, the religious capital in the nation, to Jericho, a wealthy town that catered for the rich and for the powerful. It was a journey of about 18 miles, 6 hours by donkey, a journey notorious for its danger and difficulty. It was known as the Way of Blood, because of the blood that was often shed there by robbers who robbed people on the way. And that was what happened en route. The man fell into the hands of robbers, and they stripped him of all his clothes. They beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. Then a priest, a very important religious person in the nation, who offered gifts and sacrifices and prayers to God on behalf of the people. The equivalent today would be a minister, a pastor, or an elder. And he was going down the same road towards Jericho. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. No reason was given for his actions. But according to Jewish law, touching a potentially dead person would have made him ritually unclean, preventing him from performing his priestly duties. Preserving religious ceremonial purity, it may have been the reason for his passing by on the other side. But perhaps there was also reasons of personal safety. What if there was a trap set for anyone to investigate further? Another reason may have been that the need was demanding. He may be required to attend to his wounds, transport him on his own donkey to the nearest inn, where he would recover, and he would have to possibly cover the expense. And he wasn't willing to do that. Whatever the reasons the priest had for passing by, the question Jesus asked the teacher of the law at the end about showing mercy revealed that none of his reasons justified his failure to respond, to show love to his neighbor. And the same is true concerning the response of the second temple worker who passed by that day. A Levite, set apart as a tribe to work in the service of God, assisting the priests in their worship and service. The equivalent today would be a deacon. The Levite was unwilling to serve a fellow Jew in desperate need. And most likely, he passed by for similar reasons as the priest. For reasons of religious purity, personal safety, or because it was too demanding. Before we judge, we can respond in the same way to people's needs that we are confronted with in our journey through life. We can pass by for personal reasons, for practical reasons, for even religious and spiritual reasons. I'm on my way to a Bible study. Jesus' judgment will be the same to us as the priest and the Levite. We have failed to show neighborly love. We have failed to show mercy. In the story, someone does stop to help the injured dying man. It was the last person the injured man expected, the last person the teacher of the law hearing the story expected. It was a Samaritan, a Jew from the region of Samaria, despised by Jews from other regions in Israel. According to Jewish historians, in the 10th century, the Israelites living in Samaria had turned away from the sole worship of the Lord. Their faith was diluted further as a result of the Assyrian conquest of northern Israel in 722 BC. Most of the inhabitants of Samaria were carried off to Assyria, and foreigners from Babylon were imported in their place. They intermarried with the Samaritan Israelites who had been left behind. The foreigners from Babylon were not pleased with the conditions as they found them, overrun with wild beasts. They ascribed the plague to the displeasure of Jehovah, whom they had offended. They begged their monarch to send them an Israelite priest who would teach them the law of the God of the land. As a result of this, Judaism was grafted onto a pagan cult. Because of this syncretism, when the temple in Jerusalem was rebuilt in 539 BC, following the return of the exile, the Samaritans' offer to cooperate in the work was refused. This refusal incited hatred towards the Jews in Jerusalem. And in 400 BC, the Samaritans, they built their own temple on Mount Gerizim, which they affirmed was the authentic center of worship in Israel, not Jerusalem. Their actions created hostilities between Samaritans and Jews who recognized Jerusalem as the center of Israel's worship. The temple in Mount Gerizim was destroyed by zealous Jews in 120 BC. Samaritans continued to worship on that site. The Samaritans retaliated by polluting the Jerusalem temple around AD 6 to 9. Some Samaritans went to Jerusalem at Passover time and scattered bones in the temple, an act calculated to spread the maximum ritual pollution in the Jews' most sacred place. Samaritans were despised and rejected by other Jews because of their polluting of Judaism, merging it with paganism, and their rejection of the temple in Jerusalem. Because of that rift and those hostilities, Samaritan Jews refused to acknowledge the Hebrew Scriptures, all 39 books, as authoritative. They only acknowledged the first 5 books of Moses, which were the books recognized as inspired before the split commenced. And having rejected Judaism as the legitimate center of worship, they ignored any further books that came from that source, which amounted to 2/3 of the Old Testament. So we see the reasons for the hatred and the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. And shockingly, Jesus makes a despised, hated, spiritually unfaithful Samaritan the hero of the story. And shockingly, the Samaritan shows neighborly love to a people group who despised him, to a people group who, in normal circumstances, he felt strong animosity towards. But seeing the plight the man was in, stripped and beaten and possibly dead, he felt compelled to stop. And seeing up close his pitiful condition, he felt compelled to help. He bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. He put the man on his own donkey. He took him to an inn. He took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, 2 full days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. What a shocking story to the teacher of the law, the Jewish spiritual leaders in the parable. They were not prepared to give the time of day to a fellow Jew who was dying. And even more shocking, a despised enemy of the injured Jew showed merciful and sacrificial love. And Jesus asks the teacher of the law, which of the three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. What do we learn? We learn that loving our neighbor in God's mind is being prepared to stop and help sacrificially anyone, absolutely anyone, whose need we are confronted with as we travel through life. Jesus Christ, God's Son, modeled such a love to us, leaving the glory of heaven to come to this earth to provide salvation for a world alienated from God, hostile to the claims, his claims as God and Creator upon their life. And Jesus was prepared to lay down his life on a cruel cross where mankind placed him so that mankind's sin and guilt could be removed and we could all experience God's merciful forgiveness, his love, his eternal life. In the 3 years of Christ's public ministry, before his death, no one responded more to the needs of mankind than Jesus did. He traveled the length and breadth of the land of Israel, healing every kind of disease and sickness, feeding the hungry, welcoming outcasts and sinners, speaking life-changing words. And God wants his people who have experienced his sacrificial love and mercy to extend the same sacrificial love and mercy to others. To be prepared, like the Good Samaritan, to stop and help anyone whose needs we are confronted with that comes across our paths. Does that mean we have to meet every need that we are presented with? If we're the only one to see a particular need, we have a greater responsibility to offer help in any way that we can. And if we get to know about a need, someone known to us has, a neighbor, a work colleague, a church member, and we have the means to meet that need, we should prayerfully consider whether God would want us to meet that need. There should be something striking and shocking about the way that believers live their lives. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. Now that can be fellow believers, the way that we meet the needs. Certainly that was seen in the early church. The people were aware that something was happening in this community of believers. Something radical was happening. They were watching. They could see it in the way that they loved each other. And they saw they were like turning the world upside down in their values and in their practices. didn't just stay within the fold of believers and went out. In the way that the love that they showed, even towards their enemies, to those who mistreated them as well. I'm going to close by just giving a few examples here. The early church displayed that kind of radical, sacrificial love. In 165 AD, during the reign of Marcus Aurelius, an epidemic of what is thought to have been smallpox was brought to Rome by troops returning from wars against the Parthians. The disease decimated the Roman army and spread rapidly throughout the entire empire, lasting for almost 15 years. It's estimated that a quarter to a third of the population of the empire perished. The noted Roman physician Galen, who described the disease in detail, was in Rome during the first outbreak and fled the city for the country. While Galen fled, he noticed that Christians remained in the city and cared for the ailing and for the dying. In early 4th century, famine and plague again affected many in the eastern portion of the empire. Under Emperor Maximus Dei, Christians were under persecution as well. Yet the Christians again sought to help others in their distress. According to the early church historian Eusebius, the zeal and piety of the Christians are obvious to all the heathen. In this awful adversity, they alone gave practical proof of their sympathy and humanity. All day long, some of them tended to the dying and to their burial. Countless numbers, with no one to care for them. Others gathered together from all parts of the city, a multitude of those withered from famine, and distributed bread to them all, so that their deeds were on everyone's lips, and they glorified the God of the Christians. Such actions convinced them that they alone were pious and truly reverent of God. Towards the end of the 4th century, 50 years after Constantine had established toleration for Christianity in the Roman Empire, Emperor Julian wanted to restore a polytheistic paganism as the state religion. However, in his program of restoration, he exhorted the pagans to emulate the Christians in their charities and works of mercies to others. The Christians' works of mercies, especially during times of pestilence and plague, had been impressive attractions to the Christian faith. Julian got little response to his appeal. The pagans had no belief in everlasting life and could only live for the present world. The actions of the Christians demonstrated that their lives had truly been transformed by their faith in Christ. Their actions of love and mercy to all men expressed the mercy of their heavenly Father. They did not fear death and willingly showed mercy to others at the risk of their own lives. Conversions to Christianity increased greatly after each of these pandemics, as the Christians let their light shine before men. What a challenge. What an example to us to do likewise. To love one another as I have loved you. They were modeling that. They were displaying that in their lives. And God desires that we do that the same in the life of the church here, but also out in the community as well. I was tested about that yesterday, actually. I was at the food hub, and there was a lady, a Nigerian lady. I'd never seen her before, and she came in, and she was carrying two bags of shopping. Well, she'd been shopping at the food hub. And she sat down, and I got chatting to her. And I discovered that she lived out in Barrington. Her car had broken down, she told me. That's what you get for asking questions. You find out a little story. And the little story was that her car had broken down and that she had to take a taxi from Barrington to Button End. And then she walked from there along to the church. And the challenge for me at that moment was, I've heard about her need. I've got a car just sitting next door. And I said, would you like a lift? And she was really quite amazed. She was, really? Yeah. So she stayed, we had a chat, we went round. And she said, is this a church? Yeah, it's a Baptist church. I discovered that this lady is a Christian. She's a Christian. And she worships online. That's what she's doing just now. She's part of an online community. And she'll spend most of the day there online. And she loves it. And it's great. It's great. And she meets up during the week as well. And in my mind, I was thinking, but there's a group round at the Barretts that I think would be great for her to go along to. I didn't say that. I didn't say it. But I was, in my heart, I was thinking, as great as though it is that she's fellowshipping online, it is better face-to-face to meet up with people and for her son to come and meet Christians. And you could pray that God would be at work in that woman's heart and that God would lead her to come along to this church. But what I'm saying is that maybe just that little kindness, that might be a little spark. That might be a little spark that might ignite something. And I didn't want to say that because I didn't want to draw attention to it. You know, but just to highlight that opportunities come along in our lives. And sometimes we're just so busy, we pass by. And it's often in the connection as you reach out, say hello, and a little, then you discover, sometimes it's not apparent what the need is, but the Lord can reveal that. And then this is a bit where we are to shine. And yes, and this fellowship, we're a caring fellowship. We really do care for one another. And we've opened up the building here to the food hub, and this is a mission for us to try and reach out. But it's often in these practical ways that things get going. You know, that things open up. They say, they're genuine. They care for us. Oh, listen a bit more. I'm a bit more open to what they're saying about the Christianity bit. Or I'll ask them about their faith. So that's a challenge I just want to throw out to you this morning.